Psalm number 46 is a great psalm. I love it. Sometimes I refer to it as a man's psalm only because it demonstrates the power of God in a significant way. So in just a moment, I'm going to have us read this psalm responsively, meaning I'm going to read verse number 1, and I'm going to invite you to read verse number 2. I'll read verse 3, you read verse 4, and we'll go back and forth through the entire psalm. But there's always a danger in having people read along with you, and the danger is that while you're reading, you're thinking to yourself, oh, I hope I don't mispronounce something really loud and embarrass myself, and you're not thinking about what you're actually reading. I don't mind you mispronouncing it. I would hate for you to miss what the psalm is saying. If you have a Bible and you found Psalm number 46, then you can read with us. If you don't have a Bible and you can't see I'm with somebody, then you're fine just to listen. That's not a problem at all. If you're physically able, we show our public respect for the Bible here just by standing when we read it together. So if you would, if you're able to, would you stand, please? Psalm number 46 and verse number 1 says this. Again, I'll read verse 1, you follow up with verse 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh war to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Read with me the last verse, would you please? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Father, this morning, as we come looking at your word, I pray that you'd please instruct us, guide us, give us encouragement, that you would confront us with the truth of what is revealed here. I do not know the heart of any person that's here, but you do, God. You're aware of heart, mind, conscience. You're aware of all of that. And so would you please take what is said and help it to make sense to every person that's here, and then do the convincing that only you can do. Help me, please, dear Father, to say in a succinct way things that need to be said so that we can understand a little bit more about who you are. And I ask this, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for standing. Please be seated. Psalm 46:1 talks about the presence of God, or rather, that God is a very present help in trouble. I mentioned a moment ago that I refer to Psalm 46 sometimes as a man's psalm, and again, just because of the strength of God, or the ability of God, or I would say the greatness of God that is displayed, specifically when you get to verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 1 is encouraging because it reminds us of the fact that God being a very present help in trouble means that God is never outside of the ability to help in any situation that we find ourselves. You know, on occasion, we find ourselves just normal living. We find ourselves in situations where we need help from people. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but on occasion, I have needed help from somebody, and I have tried to get a hold of that somebody, and I could not get a hold of that somebody because they were either out of service, or else they had their phone off, or they were not in a place that they wanted to be bothered, or they looked at who was calling them and hung up because they thought, there's no help for him. I'm just going to keep on going. Whatever the case may be, there have been times in my life where I have needed somebody and couldn't get a hold of them, or I got a hold of the person that I wanted to get a hold of, but they could not provide for me the help that I needed in that situation. Has this ever happened to anybody else before? Where you've had a car issue, or you've had a family issue, issue or you've had a job issue and you called somebody that you just knew was going to have all of the answers for you, and you call them and either they say, I can't help you, or else the phone goes to voicemail and you don't get a hold of them. Okay, when the Bible says that God is a very present help in trouble, it's drawing our attention to the fact that God is present. That is, he's there when he is needed. Now, stop for a second. I will confess that there have been times in my life where I have called out to God and said something like, God, if I have ever needed you before, I need you right now. And there have been times when I did not feel like God came in the moment that I felt like I needed him. But without exception, every time that I in reality needed him, because there's a difference between thinking I need him now and when I actually need him. And without exception, every time that I have needed God, he's always been there. Now, the truth is, God never leaves us nor forsakes us. But the sense of, the knowing of the presence of God, that is something that on occasion, it's just a matter of, God, I need this, I need help, I need whatever, I need it now. Okay, verse 1 of Psalm 46 is a great verse of promise. God is a very present help in trouble. Look down at verse number 6. This is where I begin to see the strength of God displayed. I love what we learn about him here. Verse number 6 says this: the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. Stop for a second. Get the picture in your mind. Let your brain see this. The heathen rage. Heathen, that is those who don't know God. People who deny God or defy God. They hate God or they're antagonistic towards God. The heathen, they rage. They lift their voices. They shake their fists at God. The heathen raged. The kingdoms are moved. All the nations of the world come together and they stand as one man in opposition to God. And they bring their generals and their greatest war minds and their planes and their bombs, and they point them at the heavens and they stick their fingers towards the heavens and they defy that God can do anything to them. So what does God do? Look down at the verse. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. What does God do? You see it? Verse 6, he utters his voice, the earth melts. Okay, listen to me. This is a big God we're talking about. This is the God who is everywhere at all times. He is a very present help in trouble. He's the God who cutteth the bow and burneth the chariot in the fire. This is the God who causes wars to cease. This is the God who can lift up his voice and with his words cause the earth to melt. So several years ago, I was reading through Psalm 46, and I thought to myself, what a great psalm, displaying God, showing us things about God that ought to cause those of us who love God to have a comforted heart that he's a very present help in trouble and give us rest, because God is the one who can speak and the earth melts. He's in charge of all things. Okay, and then I got to verse number 10 of Psalm number 46. And I had read the verse before. I had heard the verse before. I had seen it on postcards and on signs in people's houses and bookmarks. But several years ago, when I saw Psalm 46:10, it was as if the words and the meaning of the verse jumped out of the pages of Scripture and gripped my heart in a way that I'd never experienced before. If I were to tell you tonight the top three passages in the Bible that have meant so much to me, Psalm 46, verse 10 would be in the top three. Actually, it's the first half of verse number 10, the first 8 words, where the Bible says this. After hearing all of the things that we know about God, that he's a present help in trouble, that he can utter his voice, the earth melts, he's in control. Verse 10 says this: be still and know that I am God. And this is obviously God speaking. Now, the great help that came to me from this was from the application. that regardless of what a person's relationship is to God, this verse provides some instruction. It provides for you something that you need, that I need. The phrase, be still and know that I'm God, naturally divides itself up into three parts. Let me just tell you what it means, and then we'll look at how it applies to us, and our time this morning will be finished. The words be still mean to let slacken or to let go of. Think somebody that is pulling on something. So if I were to take a rope or a tow strap and wrap it around the piano, and let's just say for illustration that it does not have wheels on it, it's sitting down on the ground, and then I was going to determine that I was going to pull it from this side of the auditorium to that side of the auditorium. So I wrap a rope around it or a tow strap, and I throw it up over my shoulder, and then with everything that I have, I begin to pull on it. I'm not going to move it because it weighs too much, but I pull. The rope or the tow strap that I'm yanking on will get taut. It'll get tight. But the idea of the words be still mean to slacken. That is, it's like you back up and let the rope or the tow strap go limp. Drop it, and it goes limp on the ground. To stop, be still, back up, slacken the rope. Be still, and then secondly, and know. That is to consider, to think, to remember, to realize something. To have an aha moment about this by taking a moment to consider this. Hey, by the way, let me just say this as an aside. One of the things that we believe strongly here at South Knollwood is that when you come into church, that it is a time when we're looking at the Word of God, it is a time not of entertainment, but it is a time where we, as the ones who are doing the preaching, pastor mostly, and then on special occasions when others come in, we are explaining to you what the Scriptures have to say, but it only does as good for you as you are willing to think through it, so that we do not encourage here checking the brain at the door and just coming in and just accepting whatever we have to say. We are totally about your coming in with a mind that is engaged. And it's not wrong to ask questions or to think through something, even perhaps to disagree with something and have questions about it. Now, having said that, if questions come up in your mind about something that is said, or you think, well, what about this? Or what about this? Then we also encourage, ask. Come and find out. Why? Because it is right and it is good to think and to think through things. And the Bible says as much. Be still, the Bible says, God speaking, and know, consider, think about this, realize this, understand what it means to you, what it means for you. Be still and know. And then the last phrase in the first part of verse number 10 is that I am God. Now, obviously, this is God speaking, not me, that I am God. Now, when God says this, he is drawing our attention to the rest of the psalm that we already read. That is, I'm God. I'm a very present help in trouble. There's nothing you can go through where I cannot help you. I'm never out of service, and I'm never out of ability to be able to help you in the situation. I'm God. If there are wars where people stand against me, they can bring their armies. I speak a word and the earth melts. He's God. So that's the idea of what he's bringing to the table. This is who he is. So he says, be still and know that I'm God. Okay, now look. The reason why this is so helpful is because, again, of how it applies to every person that's here. Here's the deal. Regardless of what your current thought or relationship is with God, there's something for you here. Let's just walk through three groups of people. And if one of these groups of people apply to you, then consider this verse in light of how God can speak to you through this passage. First, if there's someone here this morning and you don't know for certain that you are at peace with God, meaning that your sins are forgiven, and you don't know for certain that when your body dies, you're going to live forever with God in heaven. Maybe you hope so, or you think so. And you're thinking, well, this is part of the reason why I've come, is to help with that situation. If that's your thought process coming in, then there's an important lesson for you here. So here's the deal. Most people, and maybe you're in this boat, most people, when asked, hey, if there is a heaven, and if God owns it, how is it that you're going to get to God? How are you going to get to heaven when you die? Most people's thought process and response has something to do with this, has something to do with, well, I'm doing the best that I can. And I will do as much good as I possibly can to hopefully outweigh some of the mistakes that I've made. And after all, God is a God of mercy. And so certainly he'll kind of grade on a curve and he will see the sincerity of my desire. He will notice the good works that I have done. And if I have enough good at the end of my life, I've been a good chap, then God will certainly let me into his heaven. Then God will let me be with him. And most people's thought process, and maybe this is yours, most people's thought process is, let me just do enough good and God will be pleased with it. Some people throw in religiousness, other people don't throw in religious, but they're moral. But whatever the case may be, in essence, here's what they're doing. They're going, okay, I've got to do the best that I can. And if I do the best that I can, then certainly God will let me into heaven. And I just have to try harder, try harder, try harder. Every January 1st, I'll turn over a new leaf. Every year, I'll start adding something else good to my life. Every several months, I'll take inventory and get rid of the bad things in my life. Or I'll try to anyway. I'll do the best that I can. And I'll be sincere in what I believe. And maybe I'll come and get baptized or be sprinkled or burn candles or say rosaries or be kind to people, and if I do enough good, then maybe I can get to heaven. Okay, listen to me. Please catch this. Psalm 46:10 says this. Hey, listen. You need to back up and let the rope of how you think about how to get to God drop for a moment and understand this. And don't take this to be in a mean-spirited way because it's not meant that way at all. But you need to understand that you're not God, meaning you don't get to decide how to get to God. You need to remember, just think about this logically for a minute. He's God. He owns heaven. It is God who decides how a person gets to come to him. And God has declared in his word that there are no works of righteousness that you and I can do. That we need desperately the mercy, the forgiveness of God. Well, you say, yeah, that's what I'm trying to get by the good stuff that I do. And God says, no, there are no good works you can do to get to God. Well, you say, are you telling me that I'm just not good enough? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what God says. But I'm not saying you're not good enough. You should be a preacher like me. I'm not good enough either. And God knows this. And in his love, it is God who has provided the way. His son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He lived the perfect life you and I could not live. He died a death on the cross that he did not deserve to die for the purpose of providing the way. In fact, Jesus Christ made this statement. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Okay, so friend, please hear me. If you came in today thinking religious things, good things, moral things, doing my best, that's what gets me to God. I'm telling you, you need to let go of the way you think about how to get to God and understand the fact that he is God and his way through his son is the only way to get to him. You say, Tim, are you certain it works? Yes. Because the Bible says it does. And secondly, because 3 days after Jesus Christ died on the cross, he came back to life, which, by the way, is historically provable. And Christ's resurrection from the dead is proof positive that he is who he claimed to be. And logically, if he's strong enough to save himself from death, then he's strong enough to save you from yours. So that if you have not come to God through Christ, his way, God's offer to you is, hey, let go of what you think and turn to what I have provided. Put your trust in Christ and Christ alone. And God says, I will save you. And God's never lied. So to people who think the way to get to God is through my works, to those there comes an important lesson. Be still, let it slacken, and know that I am God. Another group of people that can get help from this passage, super helpful. To people who are away from the Lord, maybe somebody who's trusted Christ, but you're not walking with God. That is, you're not following the way of God for your life, and you know it. I mean, you know it. Hear me kindly, but there comes a warning. You know, a loving parent is interested in the best for their child. And in order to get a child from where they are to living in such a way so that they can experience the best, sometimes that child will begin to wander off the path of what is right. And a loving parent has to do some correcting to bring them back. And on occasion, that involves punishment that may be at the moment painful for the child. But a loving parent knows, oh, if I can get them back to where they're supposed to be and headed in the right direction, then in the long run, this is what is best. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. That is true. Okay. Think about the love of God for someone who has accepted Christ as Savior, but then in the choices of life, because God does not take away choices from us. He built us with choices, and we always have them. Along the path of life, we choose to go a way that is in opposition to God. God says, don't do that, and we do it. God says, hey, do this, and we go the opposite direction. Now, we've trusted Christ as Savior. God is our Father. We belong to God, but still, even as his child, we go off. Let me tell you something. Sometimes people who have trusted Christ as Savior think to themselves, look, it's not that big a deal. I can live life the way that I want to, and it doesn't really matter because it's not affecting anybody else. It's just, you know, it's my life, and I can do what I want, and it doesn't matter how I live. And I can, God is a kind God. I don't even know if he's aware of it. Okay, let me tell you something. You need to back up and let the rope slacken about the way you're living your life. And you need to remember that he is God, which means he knows you intimately. And he loves you dearly to the degree that this God who loves you is willing to bring into your life chastisement, punishment, in order to bring you back into the place where God knows the future for you is going to be best. And I will tell you that the punishment and chastisement of God on a person's life is not something to be smirked at or to be trifled with. God will allow pain for the purpose of bringing you back to that which is right. Now, not all pain is meant as punishment. But when you're in disobedience to God, he will bring pain into your life. But I will tell you that just as certainly as God is willing to punish, that this God is also willing and ready to forgive. Now, please hear this. Regardless of how far you are away from God right now, you are only one step from being right back in fellowship with him. If you'll come to God and say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. You've shown me I'm not doing right about this. I'm not following you about right about this. I'm not making right choices, and I know it. I have gone my own way and thought I was fine and I could get away with it and that there wouldn't be repercussions. But I see this morning that you're a God who will punish because of your love for me. And God, I would rather enjoy your forgiveness than endure your punishment. Please forgive me. Then God says that those who confess their sins, he is faithful and just to forgive their sins. And I'm telling you, God will. God will. You confess and forsake, and God is ready to forgive. But sometimes, whether we realize it or not, we're thinking, hey, I'm getting away with it. I'm doing what I want. My way's better. I can do what I want. I'm telling you, you better be still. You better back up, and you better understand, realize, he is God. He knows me. He loves me. He'll punish to bring me back. So to those who are without Christ, to those who are lost, there's a lesson. To those who are away, there's a warning. And then lastly, and the reason why I love this verse is this. Now please get this. To the Christian, there comes great comfort. To the Christian, there comes great comfort from Psalm 46:10. Christian, that is, to the person who's following Christ. Like, to the best of your ability, you're doing what Christ would have you do. You're walking the path God wants for you. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I want to follow Christ. Okay, there's such great comfort. Hey, how many of you are aware of the fact that when you accept Christ as Savior and become a follower of Jesus Christ, that all of your problems do not melt away? Anybody else already aware of this? Okay. In fact, sometimes it's almost like there can be a little bit of an increase with them. That is, that now you're kind of going in the, not kind of, you are going in the opposite direction of society. So there may be more issues that come up as a result of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be family problems. There are decisions that you have to make that are in opposition of friends that are around you. So there's some stuff that can happen as a result of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so problems come for everybody. Here's what can happen sometimes. Sometimes people who want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ still have problems in their life of things that, decisions that need to be made, relationships that are not what how we would have them to be or what we want them to be, financial issues that we still face. Just everyday things, even ministry stuff that we want to be involved in and reaching out. And there's all these things. And sometimes, stay with me, please. Sometimes people who want to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life think to themselves, okay, all right, we need to do right. I need to do right. And I need to make sure that everything in my life is as it ought to be. I've got to come up with the right answer to take care of this situation, this relationship. I've got to come up with the right thing to say in order to restore this relationship back to what it ought to be. And I have financial issues that need to be taken care of. And I have decisions in life that I need to make about business and about direction and future. And I have these things that I need to do. And sometimes people live their lives. People who want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ live their lives almost like they're trying to pull a piano across the auditorium. That is, they're living their life with their fingers in their mouth and chewing on their nails and their stomach in knots about all of the things that need to be done. And you want to do right, but there's just so much stuff in it, and it makes your stomach turn to the place where sometimes there are believers who cannot. Okay, let me stop. Pastor has not said anything to me. So that if this touches somebody in here, I don't know about it. I mention only because I've had close experiences with it, and so I get where this can come from, where this can go. Where we're living life thinking, I've got to do right. I've got to make sure everything is right. Somebody's got to do it. If it's going to get done, it's going to have to be me that makes the decision. God helps those who help themselves. I got to make sure it gets done. And we live life with our stomach in knots and chewing on our nails to the point where we cannot handle life without the aid of medication. So that, sincerely, people are living life going, I can't. Okay. I don't make light of anybody who may be in that boat at all. It is true. If your chemicals get out of balance, you may need some help getting them back in balance. I get that. Here's what I'm saying to you. Listen, please catch this. As people who have trusted Christ, belong to God, and know God, we don't have to live there. Amen. That's not what God wants. In fact, what I love about Psalm 46:10 is that this verse is the key that unlocks the door to all of the peace and all of the power and all of the presence of God that you and I will ever need in our lives. Hey, let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud, but just answer it in your heart honestly. Does peace, power, and God's presence, does that define your life? Don't answer out loud. But does it define your life? Peace, power, presence? We say, oh, yeah, I have peace with God through Christ. I'm not talking about positionally. That is, that because you're saved, you have peace with God. I mean experientially. In your life, are you living with God's peace, power, and presence? Hey, friend, did you know that that's where God desires you to live? Well, if God wanted me to live there, then why doesn't he remove all the obstacles to my living at peace and with his power and with his presence instead of having all of these choices that I have to make and situations that I need to fix and come up with the answer and know what's coming up next and make the right decision? Okay. It is not a matter of the elimination of problems around me that allow me to live at peace and with God's power. Listen. It is a matter of living in his presence that provides that. Okay, now stay with me. I'm almost finished. And that's what Psalm 46:10 provides for us. Psalm 46:10 unlocks the door to be able to enter into the place where I live with God's peace, his power, and his presence. To be still. To back up and let the rope slacken. To stop. And remember, he's God. He's God. And I will tell you that in the act of being still, every day, every day, every day, and twice on Mondays, being still and just considering, he's God, allows you, moms, to live with his peace, his power, his presence. Sir, ma'am, you're concerned about that relationship between two of your children or between you and them or situations that you're going, I've got to come up, I've got to answer, I've got to... Okay, all right. I'm not suggesting that the issue leaves. What I'm suggesting is, in the presence of God, in the midst of the situation, you can have his peace, his power, and his presence. And that is found, that comes by letting the rope slacken and remembering, thinking, he's God. Let me give you one illustration. We're set. Let's say that I have a milk crate. And in the milk crate, I put a bunch of rocks. And I put the rocks up here on the platform. And I tie a rope around the milk crate of rocks. And I tie the other end of the rope around my youngest son, Asher's waist. And I say to Asher, hey, Asher, pull the rocks to the back of the auditorium. So Asher starts pulling. Pulling with all his words, but it's a milk crate full of rocks. He can't move it, but he's pulling, 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 pulling. Unbeknownst to him, I come up behind him and I pick up the crate of rocks. He doesn't see me. He's still pulling for all he's worth. And then when I'm ready, I take a step. So here's Asher. He's pulling, 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 pulling. I take a step and he moves a couple. He goes, all right, yes, yes, I'm doing it. I'm moving the rocks. And then I take a step, and he takes a couple more steps, and he's thinking, yes, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. And he's pulling. He's pulling for all he's worth. I mean, he's doing what he's been given to do. He's pulling, pulling. And I take another step, and he takes a couple more steps. Hey, let me ask you. Will the rocks make it to the back of the auditorium, yes or no? Sure. What will Asher's state be? I'm telling you, Dad chose the right kid when he chose me. Samuel and Seth couldn't have done this, but Dad chose me, and boy, was that a good choice. If he makes it to the back without falling out along the way, then he'll be pretty proud of himself for what he did. Okay, same crate, same rocks, same rope, same kid, same command. Pull! And Asher starts pulling, and I come up behind him, and I pick up the crate of rocks. And this time, Asher's pulling, 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 pulling. This time he turns around and he sees me. So he steps back and he grabs a hold of my pant leg. And every time I take a step, he takes a couple steps. And I take a step and he takes a couple steps. Hey, will the rocks make it to the back of the auditorium, yes or no? Okay. What will Asher's state be? Peace. Everything's good. I'm with Dad. Power, not his own, but Dad's. Because he's in the presence of Dad. All of that is available because the rope slackens. And he stays with Dad. This is not a call to not to abdicate responsibilities of choices that you need to make. This verse provides for you the practical way to be able to step into the place of God's peace, God's power, because you're in God's presence. To just take time each day to stop. And in that stopping, remember, he's God. And he is. Okay. Now, friend, if you're here this morning without the knowledge, without the confidence that you are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, if your dependence is on what you have done or what you are doing or your sincerity or you're trying your best in order to get you to God, I'm telling you, you need to let go of the way you think about how to get to God and realize he's God. He has provided the way. It's through Christ. If you're a believer and you're not walking in the way God has for you and you know it, friend, listen, let go of your way. Let go of the rope of thinking it's my life. I can do what I want. It doesn't matter. It doesn't affect anybody else. I can get away with it. There won't be any repercussions. Let go of that. And remember, he's God. He knows you. He wants what's best for you. He loves you. Experience his forgiveness. Come to God and make it right. Get back with God. And then, followers of Christ, if you're living with anything less than God's peace and God's power and God's presence, may I invite you to take up the key and unlock the door and step into that which God has provided for you in his presence. Be still and know that he is God. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask this morning that you would please convince us fully of the truth of Psalm 46:10. May the impact of this verse, may it convince us of you, dear God, and what you have said, that what you know and what you want is what is right and best. convince us to the very core of this truth, of ourselves, rather, of this truth. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask. Amen.